It's colder and more leafy. Yesterday, I took a picture of a tree kind of behind, in between High Street and McCarty, and it had 4 to 5, depending on, colors are complicated, don't come at me, art people, but it had like 4 or 5 different colors on it. Like, it was clear, like, these are green, these are yellow, these are orange, these are red. Does that get anyone else excited? Just my wife. I took a picture for her. I don't really care, but like, she's okay. Someone's clapping. That's great. You're like, what are we doing? Okay. The first few minutes is just you talking, David. Let's get going. That's fine. We got a lot to talk about. So if you're ready, then we'll just get started. You don't want to talk about leaves. That's fine. We're in Matthew 28 and Acts 1. That's where we're at this morning. We're doing our last sermon on community, on church, on family-fied, what it means to be one family, that God has called us to be a family. As we've been going through spiritual disciplines, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, what's interesting, if you look back, there are 3 disciplines that we spent the most time on. Do you know what they are, by the way? We're coming up on the end of this series. Do you remember the ones that we've spent the most on? There are 3 of them that got 5 weeks. Huh? No, that one got 4 weeks. But that was close, right? So it's an honorary mention, let's say. As it is in a lot of Baptist churches, maybe. I don't know. That's an unfair joke. Sorry. Prayer got 5 weeks. Do you know the other one? Scripture, yeah, Bible, and then now this one. I think we did that on purpose. It's just interesting thinking, man, when we talk about evaluating our lives and following Christ, the primary things we want to look at are relationship with prayer, meaning communicating with God, listening to God, our relationship with each other, church, and our relationship with Scripture, how God's speaking to us, and they're all connected, right? That's what we do here. If you want to open up to Matthew 28 and Acts 1, that's where we're going to be at. We want to talk about first, as we get going here, there are 2 classes in college that I failed. 2 classes that I failed. My freshman year, I just failed both of them. You want to take a guess what they were? Whoa, I got a lot. Algebra, no. But interestingly enough, the last class I took in college, which algebra, there was a 6-year gap between my math classes. I had a math class my junior year in high school and a math class my super senior year in college. Don't do it that way. That hurt. What? Any other guesses? Bowling. Come on. I actually really hate bowling. But no. No offense to people who love to bowl. English, no. So I failed Fit and Well, which is the fitness class they make you take so that you don't get too fat as a freshman, because, you know, freshman 15 and all that. And so colleges respond by saying, hey, take this class so you don't get overweight. Failed it. 2nd class I failed. Anyone want to take another guess? Spiritual formation. No. 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 That's funny, though. It was psychology. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. I'm always talking about neurology up here, and my wife and I clearly care about fitness stuff. Those are classes I failed. Do you want to know why I failed both of them? Didn't show up. Listen, here's the fact. Everything in life that matters, everything, starts with you showing up. Everything. Like, I mean, you just start, do it very philosophically, of just being, having presence, right? You got to show up. You got to be there. You've got to be there. You've got to fully be where your feet are planted. But also relationships. All of our relationships fade or grow whether or not we show up to them. Your job. Has anyone ever lost a job because they didn't show up? 2 no calls. Some of you are like, never. Bro, I would never. I'm there early and I leave late. I'm the best Midwestern employee. That's fine. I've had like 22 jobs in my life and I've lost some for not showing up, okay? I'm the worst one in the room. That's fine, right? I'm from Springfield. I'm not even from here, so you guys can judge that, right? City guy, whatever. Anyway, but like, so. I hear people hissing, I think. We're a rough crowd. November makes us tense. The winter months, we're struggling. It's okay. We're talking about family. We'll be all right. But all these things, whether it's school, work, a doctor visit, your family meals, if you're bringing someone into your family, right? Like your daughter, your son, they're dating someone. It's like, dude, show up. Be here. Or if there's a family tension, you want someone to actually, hey, still show up. We're family. Come to Thanksgiving dinner, Uncle Angry. Like, we still want you there. Everyone has an Uncle Angry, right? The gym, how many of you have failed your gym goals because you didn't show up? Like, come on. And then, I mean, more seriously, what about like AA meetings? Man, how many times have I told people in counseling or myself, like, dude, show up, just show up. Church life, following Christ, it's no different, man. You have to show up. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, right? And that pulls us back to so many things in Scripture, that God created us in love, that God created good things for us to create good things. This is the goal. No one in here would be like, you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to love and I don't want to do good things. I want to hate and watch the world burn. Like, that's not how we live life. Let us consider how to do this. Love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But we encourage one another. You cannot love, you cannot have good works, you cannot encourage one another if you don't show up. It says, all the more as you see the day drawing near, referring to the day when Christ returns and makes all things new. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, Revelation 21, and he will make all things, wipe away every tear. There'll be no more mourning, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, because he's making all things new. And so until that day draws near, what do? We gather, we encourage each other to what? To love and good works. As we wrestle with that this morning, I want to tell you our points. Before I tell you the points this morning, don't put them up yet, Joe. It's a surprise. I knew I had an extra page in my notes. Dang it. You ever get to that white page and you're like, ah, why did I print that? And what I could have done was put it back in the printer, but man, now it's going to just sit up here and we can judge me for not taking care of the earth well. Anyway, let me start by reading, I started by talking about trees, okay? I care about the earth. Let me start by reading from a great philosopher that I care about. I can't put the images on the screen for legal reasons, but I can read it to you. Are you ready? Someone needs to be ready. Okay, Katie's ready. Big R, little R, Rosie Robin Rose. Rosie's going riding on her red rhinoceros. Big S, little S, silly Sammy Slick sipped six sodas and got sick, sick, sick. T, 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 what begins with T? 10-tiled turtles on a tuttle, tuttle tree. Moving on. I would go faster, but I have to flip page. Big U, little U, what begins with you? Uncle Ub's umbrella and his underwear, too. Did someone have this memorized? Let's go! Who would have guessed that? Big V, little B, Vera Violet Vin is very, very, very awful on her violin. This one's my favorite. WWW, Willie Waterloo washes Warren Wiggins, who is washing Waldo Woo. X is very useful if your name is Nixie Knox. It also comes in handy spelling axe and extra fox. Big Y, little Y, a yawning yellow yak, young Yolanda Jorgensen is yelling on his back. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Big Z, little Z. What begins with Z? I do. I'm a zizzer, zazzer, zuzz, as you can plainly see. That'll preach. Amen? No, don't say that. So here's the thing. The points this morning feel like Dr. Seuss. And that's both so you can remember them and also because I think it's helpful for me. Here's our points this morning. We're going to start with... whoosh, show, stay, grow, and go. They rhyme. Say woohoo. Then as we're talking about going, we're going to talk about presence, power, and place. And as we talk about place, we have to talk about here, there, and everywhere. And I'm going to get the award for the most points we've ever had up here. Let's go. Are you ready? Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for being able to gather as a family. We thank you that your word draws us to be a family and we get to wrestle through that together. We pray that your scripture would bear its weight on us, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that all of our faculties would be attuned to you, and that we would do what you've called us to do, to show up, to stay together, to grow together, and to go, to be witnesses, to minister in the name of Jesus, to see your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen. The first little chunk is a review for us from the last several weeks. You can go and listen to it. But when I talk about show, the first one is show, and it's simply to show up. We already talked about it. I failed classes because I didn't show up. If you don't show up, you miss out. There's a whole tension in this about FOMO, fear of missing out, but you need to show up to things. This is what it means to be human. Isn't it interesting that so many people, whether it's a meditation app or it's some counseling thing or it's some reel that you listen to is telling you, well, take a minute and breathe and calm down and focus. Be where your feet are planted. Be present. We're going to talk about presence here in a minute. But it's interesting that our world wants us to slow down and be present. The very first cry is to show up. And the Lord has gathered people and he tells us to show up, to gather together. That's why Hebrews starts. It says here, hey, don't neglect to gather because you can't love if you're not gathering. Like, how can you love as a family if you don't show up together? How can you encourage each other if you don't show up together? It's a joke. I mean, do you have a friend that you love that you never get to spend time with? Of course you do. That's the joke of everyone who has kids. Oh, we'll hang out in the future. But also, friendships wane when you can't show up for them, when you can't be together in some way. We have to show up. The first step in how we follow Christ, it pushes back on what we've been preaching against, this individualism and isolation. Individualism says, I belong to me. It's a cry of our culture. Go watch any Disney movie. Go watch any basic film that's trying to tell you a cultural understanding, whether it's a hero movie. The idea is, I belong to me. I have a destiny. I've got to do what is most important for me. I'm going to find my way. I'm going to chart my path. No rules, no rhyme for me. I'm free. Let it go. Let it go. Right? That's the tension is like, I belong to me. That's individualism. And then isolation. When you show up, you resist that. When you're here, you say, hold on. I don't just belong to myself. There's something bigger than me. I belong to God first. Not I belong to me first. I belong to God. And when we say I belong to me first, by the way, that sure sounds like what the serpent told us from the beginning. You could be like God. You could decide good for you. It's all about you. Follow your heart. It's a lie. It's a lie from evil. This morning we want to resist against that. And we know first that this is the doorway. We got to show up. But we can't just show up, right? I mean, show up's important. That's step one. And some of you need to stop there. You just need to hear, okay, I struggle to show up. I don't show up in my relationships. I struggle to show up in my marriage. I struggle to show up in parenting. I struggle to show up at church. I'm here, but I'm not really here. Or maybe I'm not even here very often. Man, we're not trying to put guilt and shame on you. We're just saying, hey, Scripture calls you to something here. You've got to commit. You've got to show up. And the most important reason to show up is, again, you can't possibly be human if you don't show up. What does it mean to be human? I mean, a conscious being who exists. What does it mean to be human? Well, we would define it first in something of the realm of morality and love and justice, in beauty. All those things exist corporately. Beauty's nothing if it's just for you. Love is nothing if it's just for you. Morality's nothing if it's just for you. Do you understand the cry of that? This isn't a liberal conservative argument. It's just basic logic. You have to show up. Second, the Bible calls us to stay. Don't just show up. God says, no, stay, remain. Jesus says, abide, to dwell. We'll make our home in you, and you abide, you stay, you dwell, you tabernacle, you home with us. Home is a verb. You come together. You make our home together. The problem that we named in the last few weeks is that we live in a weak group society where we focus on individualism first. I belong to me. And this is chaos because you can't love, you can't have real relationships if you put yourself first. And that's the whole problem with individualism and isolation. It fuels shame and fear, which makes us hide. Man, it's like, man, I want to love people, but I can't because I'm mostly focused on me. I want to do these good things, but I keep failing and you should focus on me. Look at how awful I am. Look at how bad I am. That shame leads to fear and hiding. God calls to Adam and Eve, where are you? In Genesis 3. And they said, I was afraid, so I hid. How many of us is that the cry of our heart so often before God, before our relationships, before ourselves? I'm afraid to accept the reality of my brokenness, of my struggles. I'm afraid, so I hide behind whatever. Video games, working a lot, porn, shopping, whatever it is, we just hide, we escape. We talked about that for several weeks. God's answer to this problem? Family. Isn't it interesting that from the beginning, God forms a family? That for this reason, a man shall leave his mom and dad, and the two will become one flesh. He will cleave to his wife. Well, all right, that's a family term, right? You can't have a wife without a family. That's how it works. You can't have a husband without being a family. Those are family terms, right? God creates a family from the beginning. That's God's answer to this tension that we see of fear, isolation, of individualism, of shame. From Adam and Eve to Abraham, all the way through Scripture, God keeps building a family. Because God is an eternal, perfect community with himself. And that is seen in Scripture as being defined as love and holiness and Father, Son, and Spirit. And honestly, all these Trinitarian words that we have a hard time figuring out exactly what to say about it. But we do know God is in an eternal, perfect relationship. There's three individual parts that also are one in some way. And the Scripture gives us words for that: Father, Son, and Spirit. And then when God creates us in his image, he immediately says, it's not good that you're alone. And he creates family. God calls us into family. That's what we mean here in church when we say that we're familified. That's what church is. It's a group of people coming together as one family. And we get that from Jesus in Mark 3:35. Jesus redefined family in a patrilineal society that said only your dad connects you to everything else. Your dad is everything. Dad's king. Dad. Right? Jesus comes in and he says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Adelphoi. Jesus redefines it with that Greek word adelphoi, which is brothers and sisters. And that word is used hundreds of times in the New Testament to say that we are family. Later in John, he tells us, Jesus says, this is the will of my Father. So wait, whoever does the will of God is family. That's what Jesus says. And then hold on. Jesus defines that by saying, here's the will of my Father. Everyone who looks to the Son. I look to Jesus above all else. And believes in him. So I'm not just looking to him and saying, ah, that's a good idea. Ah, look at all this shiny stuff. No. You look to Jesus and you believe in him. Then you've done the will of God. You've looked and believed. That's where salvation comes from. And then what does that mean? You're family. And so here again, we say we're familified. Say familified. If you believe in Jesus, you've been familified. And that's important because whether we gather hundreds and hundreds of people every week or we have people constantly coming in and out over, 80 years of being in church, we're still, anyone who believes in Jesus, they're our family. And whether it's here or whether it's there, whether it's everywhere, we're family. We're together as one if we believe in Jesus. This is God's solution to all the tensions of fear, shame, isolation. The church is a strong group society, which has been known all through history of people putting the relationship they have with the community above themselves. And we've read definitions of that, but Jesus actually defines it best for us. I wish we would have read this 2 weeks ago, but we're going to read it now. In John 17, Jesus prays. And you might not know this, but Jesus prays for you. In John 17, he prays for his disciples, then he also prays for you. The same thing. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. That's all of us. How does he pray for us? That they all may be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We have to first show up. And maybe that's where some of us stop and say, I need to show up. I'm not fully showing up. I'm not fully present because I'm not really following Christ. I don't have his presence in me. More on that here in a minute. But some of us need to keep going and say, wait, I need to stay. I'm called to be with a group of people. I'm called to be with those people as family. Because that's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's not some weird cult idea. That's not some really nice kumbaya, hold hands and sing songs. It's not a weird millennial snowflake concept of, we all have feelings, let's be together. Forget all that. I just read the Bible to you. The words of Jesus. If you claim to be a Christian, that means you're a follower of Jesus of Christ. That's what it means. And what did Jesus say? He prays that all people who believe would be one. And the term he uses for that is adelphoi. It's family, brothers and sisters. Look at someone in the room and say, if you believe in Jesus, you're my brother or sister. Go. Man, I know that can feel so strange to us because again, in the Midwest, we've got blood is thicker than water. But in Scripture, blood is thicker than water. It's the blood of Jesus that unifies all of us. I don't care that your mammy, your pappy, your great-grandpa, your great-uncle was a pastor, that they went to church. That's not what saves you. The blood of Jesus can save you. It's the only thing that will save you. And the blood of Jesus unifies you. It does both. You don't have salvation without being familified. It goes together. And you're like, we get that. We've been talking about for that for weeks. And that's great. Well, he goes on then. We learn more. In 1 John, we talked last week about, it says, but if you walk in the light, if you're following Jesus as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Can't fully have fellowship without Christ, right? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sins. And a few verses later, he unpacks that. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is a relational word. It means broken relationship, not matching the mark of a healthy relationship, right? It's not just a to-do list. It's a relational connection, right? And so you might not hit the to-do list, but it's a relationship that's broken. And that's the point of righteousness and unrighteousness. And so when it says, if we confess our sins, church, hear me, your sin is not yours. You don't have personal sin. It affects the people around you, always. What we teach our kids is this. Sin brings death. Every time. There's not a sin that's just a mortal wound. There's not a sin that's just a flesh wound. There's not a sin that's just a Band-Aid scrape. Sin brings death, the death of trust, the death of hope, the death of relationship, the death of being able to be in the right room with people. You guys know people that might make you uncomfortable. If they walked in right now, you'd be like, ugh, yikes, right? That's the tension. Sin brings death. That's what happens. The wages of sin is death. And this is why Jesus' resurrection is so powerful, because all of us are going to die. And none of us can bring a right relationship. Everyone in this room, make it so practical. What's a relationship you wish was better? Is it your marriage? Is it your parenting? Is it your relationship with yourself? Is it your trauma with your parents? Is it the tension that, like, man, I can't trust anyone because I wasn't treated well as a child? Whatever it is, like, that's sin, that's death. And it might not be your sin, it was put on you by someone else, but all sin is corporate. And we come to the Father, we say, if we confess our sins, we come to Him because only through Jesus can we be cleansed from broken relationships. Only through Jesus can we be made right. That's why we taught last week about walking in the light and confessing. Confession means to tell the truth, to be honest, to radically accept it is what it is, and to tell the truth about something. Confession runs two paths in Scripture that we said. You confess for salvation. You confess Christ. It's an outward expression, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess and you believe, you say, I look to Jesus. Same thing Jesus said about His Father's will, that they look to the Son and they believe in Him. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord, that God raised Him dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In the same way, God declared what is good. And He told Adam and Eve to name the animals. Man, He tells us with our mouth we confess who is good and who is Lord. Jesus. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Maybe that's where you stop this morning. Say, man, I've never done that. You talk about love and peace and joy, and you're always talking about salvation. You're talking about family, but I can't get there, man. Maybe it's because you don't know Jesus. Maybe your barrier is you think you're saved by your church attendance. You think you're saved by your grandma or your dad or the fact that your uncle was a pastor. Maybe you think that this saves you. The Bible's very clear. There is one path to be saved from the death of sin. It's Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Him. Not through your journal entries, not through how many scriptures you have memorized. Those things are nice. That's sanctification. You're saved by faith in Jesus alone. So we confess to tell the truth about what's actually true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. But the second reason we confess is in the realm of sanctification or healing. It's to become like Christ. James 5:16 tells us, we confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you'll be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power. And it's working. This is how we grow as a family. We tell the truth together. We confess. We say, hey, this is wrong in me, and I need you to see that. And if someone's confessing to you, you don't say, ha ha, you stink. I don't struggle with that. If only you could climb up a few steps. No, no, no. What does it say? Confess your sins to one another and then judge each other and then decide, using the Greek word for decide, krino, or condemn each other. It says to pray, to stand before the Father. Who's righteous before God? There is one righteous. It is Jesus Christ. He advocates for us. Christian, how cool is that when someone comes to you and says, man, I'm really struggling with my marriage. I vividly remember when a good friend of mine called me and said, I just cheated on my wife. I just left. And I didn't punch him. I might have if he was standing there, but thank God he called me. And I love him and his daughters and his wife. And I immediately prayed with him. I said, man, there's a lot. You know as well as I do by calling me, there's a lot that's about to happen. But the Lord says He's with you always. And I prayed with Him. And now they travel and they teach married couples how to walk through junk because God restored it. Because He was willing to tell the truth about what it is and to walk in the light, because only the blood of Jesus can bring salvation and healing. Some of us need to practice confession to tell the truth. That's what family does. And that's why Ephesians 4 tells us, we're going to read more on Ephesians 4 in a minute, but as we stay together, right, what happens is we begin to preserve this unity that we have. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4 says, preserve, make every effort to maintain, to preserve the unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. When I say Spirit, you say presence. Spirit. Spirit. That's so important. I know I say that all the time, but it's so helpful because, well, you think about it. You are dirt and divine breath. That's what the Bible says. God created you and then breathed into the nostrils and said, the man became a living soul. That's what made us alive. To be alive is to be dirt and divine breath. If you don't have his presence in you, what do you have left? It's a simple math equation. We'll do that. Dirt plus divine breath equals life, right? So if you just have without divine breath, you just have not life, at least, right? You just have dirt, right? And that's why the Bible, the authors will say, like, man, from dust I came, from dust I go. I'm going back to the dirt. What do we do? When people die, we bury them or we fry them, right? We don't fry them. That was a weird analogy. We burn them, and you end up with dirt-like substance. They get spread out. It all goes back to dirt, right? Mufasa has this whole thing. He says to Simba about it. We all recognize that, man, it's just that's where we go back. Because without divine breath, we don't have life. This is what it means to have the Spirit in us. This is why it says preserve the Spirit, the bond you have. Because you can't be fully present. You can't be human without God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is put in you through faith in Jesus. Fully alive, made up in Him. We show up. We stay together. Those who show up and stay together. I'll promise you this. This is anecdotal, but also in Scripture. If you show up here, if you stay here, you will grow in Christ. Simple as that. You want to grow in Christ? Show up and be here. Be family with us. You'll grow in Christ. You can't not, because that's what we do. We gather and we read the Scripture together. We follow Jesus together. That's the next point. We grow. Those who show up and stay, they grow in Christ. Ephesians 4 goes on to tell us, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. There is one Spirit that unifies us, one God that brings us together, one Father of all. And then it goes on to say in verse 15, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who Jesus, who is the head, into Christ, whom the whole body is joined and held together. Every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And of course, you can go back to all you need is love. Like, you can go there. Okay, how do you get there? You want to love someone? You want to have good will? It has to go through Jesus. Jesus is the source. He's the avenue. And what does He do? He puts a family together that's fitted together. The body analogy. You see that in 1 Corinthians. You see that in Romans. We're one body. We're fitted together. What holds us together? Jesus. This is why we preserve the unity. We have His Spirit together. This is what it means to be family. You can't practice love, forgiveness, confession, bearing burdens in isolation. You have to show up. You have to stay. And you have to grow. Those who stay grow. Staying is how the Spirit forms us into true humanity. It's interesting. Just do a quick look through Scripture for us. What happens? In Scripture, God forms. He grows people together as a family. And then He sends them. God put Adam and Eve together, and they were to be fruitful and multiply. It was a commission. Go and do stuff, right? Take care of the garden and go multiply. Do stuff. Be fruitful, both with tending the garden and making babies. We can do a class on that sometime. We don't explain how to make babies here. But then they also go on. It says also God sends. Think about Abraham. When God calls Abraham, He doesn't just say, hey, go live a life. You're the blessed one. You're the chosen one. Go enjoy being chosen. What does He say? He says, through your family, all families. Say all families. Say, I have a family. You have a family. All families are blessed, and they're supposed to be blessed through Abraham being faithful and following the Lord. When Israel got out of Egypt, and God was like, hey, I pulled you out on eagle's wings, which is such a cool image, right? That makes you think of Lord of the Rings, but pulls you out on eagle's wings. And then He says, hey, you're supposed to be a nation of priests, a holy nation. What do priests do? They bring people. They're liaisons to a deity. Israel was called to bring people to God. And Isaiah says that they're supposed to be the light to nations. Jesus then defines families, all who believe in Him, who do the Father's will. Do you see the trend in Scripture? God's always been calling you to a family. This is why at the core, your soul craves relationship. This is why Jesus summed up the entire Old Testament by saying, love God, love others as you love yourself. A healthy relationship with God, a healthy relationship with others, a healthy relationship with yourself. How many of us struggle with that? I don't know how to love myself. We don't have to raise hands, but who struggles to love themselves at times? Who struggles to love other people? Maybe even people in this room. Who struggles to love God? Man, I love these other things more than God sometimes. Do you feel the tension? We stay and we grow. God is sending people as we grow. We cannot not go. we go. Those who stay grow in Christ, and those who grow, they go. It's about presence, power, and places. Let's talk about that. Say presence. Say power. Say places. First, presence. When we need to ask the question, who sends us and why? In Matthew 28, we've got those verses right there. But a couple verses before that, here's what we read. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee on the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Say, some doubted. Dude, that's important. Some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And remember, behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Man, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus sends them anyway. Because Jesus' authority is above your doubt, your insecurity, your tension, your confusion. Jesus sends them anyway. Who sends us? Jesus. But why? Because he says all authority has been given to him. It's his presence. And then he reminds us, by the way, as you go, go and tell other people that I have all authority and I'm with you always. That's what it means to make disciples, is to remind people, hey, you're living in death. You don't know life. You have an understanding of love, but it's incomplete. You have an understanding of joy, but it's incomplete. You have an understanding of peace, but it's incomplete. You have an understanding of what it means to be human, but it's incomplete. You have an understanding of justice, but it's incomplete. It's broken. You have an understanding of marriage, but it's twisted. You have an understanding of sex, but it's wrong and it's off. You have an understanding of gender identity, but it's not, it's off. It's missing. We're going and people say, hey, hold on. There is one way. There is one life. There is one truth. It is Jesus Christ. To make disciples say, he has all authority, not you. You're not in charge. You're not an island. You don't belong to you first. You belong to a loving Father who created you, who knows what's best for you. We go and make disciples, telling them, hey, his presence can be in you. You could be alive. This is why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are sent because there is death and chaos all around us. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We go because Jesus is risen. He has authority and his presence is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. This is what we teach. Isn't that so crazy to think about? Like we take it for granted because we live in it and we sing songs about it. But man, there's a philosophical concept here that we could never get to the depth of. You are less than human apart from Jesus Christ. You are only trajecting towards death. You understand love, joy, peace, beauty, goodness, morality, justice, all the more only because of Jesus. You didn't cook those things up. If you have an idea of parenting that is objectively good, it's only because of King Jesus being objectively good. If you have a good idea about marriage or how to approach your sex life, whatever, it's only objectively good because of Jesus. And if you're doubting whether or not it's good, you should compare it to Jesus. Because the only person in history who claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, and the only one that can get you to the Father, and he's the only person that died and resurrected for you. He's alive. He's risen. And he sends us to go to tell other people. How much would we have to disregard other people to not say, hey, I know the cure. I know the answer. I know where love, joy, and peace are found. It's in King Jesus. This is why we're sent. That's presence. Now we need to talk about power. In Acts 1:8, when the disciples gather and Jesus says, hey, I'm going to come with you. He says this, you might have this memorized. It's Acts 1:8. Jesus says to the disciples, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Jerusalem and Judea and all of Samaria and even into the ends of the earth. Jesus comes in and he says, hey, in Matthew 28, the what is you're going to go make disciples. The why, because of his presence, because his authority. And then as a good Westerner, we're like, wait, I need the equation. How do I do this? How does this make sense? Say power. Power. Man, what's interesting is this word power, you'll receive power. Later on, Alfred Nobel, when he created the dynamite stick, he looked at the Greek word for power and decided to use dynamo, I forget the Greek word, dunamis. And he decided to use that word to say it. Not because Luke had the intention of explosions. Don't think that. Luke's not thinking fireworks. Luke is taking a big word in the book of Acts and say, what is a powerful word? Oh, dunamis, that's the word, dynamite. And so the same guy is like, man, we should call dynamite this because it's so powerful. It's this idea of only divine can get this kind of power. It's so powerful, only a divine explosion could cause it. Do you see what's happening here? The idea is that this is something of God. You'll receive power. Isn't that so encouraging to think through? Man, God has given me power. God has given you power. And what's the result of this? It's the Holy Spirit, His presence in us. What's the result? Well you shall receive power after Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We got to talk about witnesses real quick. What is a witness? Someone who says what they've seen or experienced, right? Witnesses express outwardly. This is what I've seen all through Scripture. This is what, and a witness is also, I mean, think about John or the famous line from Chosen. He says, come and see. Come and see. I got to show you. I got to tell you what's going on. All through Scripture, you see this over and over and over. God commanding people to be His witness. I've done it. Go and tell people I've done. John ends his gospel by saying in John 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in His name. He's bearing witness. And it's so important we talk about witness, right? Because a witness is someone who's declaring what's true. They're going and saying, this is what I've experienced. Being a witness is not just being a nice guy. It's not just paying it forward in the McDonald's line. I'm sorry, but people don't come to know Jesus because you drive nice and you let them go. And you're like, man, I'm going to let four other people go in the line at school because everyone hates the school line and I'm a Christian. That's nice. Christians live differently, certainly. But people don't know you're a Christian versus a Mormon versus a Buddhist or any other cult out there. They don't know about those things unless you tell them. This is why we're called to be witnesses, not just showers. We have to go and be, we have to tell people about this. And you're like, man, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to talk. I don't know how to declare Jesus. I'm not as fast talking and expressive. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be witnesses. This isn't a question. It's a command of saying, hey, take heart in that. You have power. The Holy Spirit's in you. You want to know what to say? Talk to Jesus. His presence, His power is in you. You'll be my witnesses. We're not just called, though, to be witnesses. Think about in Romans 10, right after those verses, you're saved through faith alone. Right after that, in verse 13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him unless they've believed in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have not heard about Him? Get this. How can they hear about Him unless someone shows them, unless someone tells them? Who in your life doesn't know Jesus? Do you think you can just do an incantation and a special trick and they'll know Jesus? No. You have to tell them. I mean, who? And by the way, if you know someone who doesn't know Jesus, they don't know love. They objectively don't know what it means to be a mother or a father or date or go to school, or they're missing something because Jesus is everything. Say, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. How can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And Scripture, to save a lot of time, I'm just going to express this concept really quickly. We are called to serve, by the way. There's a word for that in the Bible. It's called ministry. There are two things Christians are called to do, to minister and to witness. Both are to declare. And you see this all over. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 5, it tells us that you, if you believe in Jesus, you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. God's presence in you, that power, there's a spiritual gift. And maybe that looks like teaching, maybe that looks like serving, maybe that looks like being overly generous because you've been blessed with wealth, whatever it is, there's some gift the Spirit's given you. There's something that's in you. And we could talk about spiritual gifts differently, but in short, there's not an overarching list of gifts in Scripture that say these are the only gifts that exist. We know that because worship leaders aren't mentioned, children's ministers aren't mentioned, youth ministers aren't mentioned. And if you ever meet someone who's good at teaching kids, that is a gift from God. Teaching kids is hard. And people who've been doing it in our church for years, that is a gift from God. Someone who's good at crunching numbers for the kingdom, dude, those people are gifted. And it says you're gifted. And the word for that over and over is ministry. 1 Peter tells us, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's the word for ministry. When we ordained Joe, we talked about how everyone's called to minister. Disciples, Jesus calls them to be servants, to minister. Deacons, they're literally called to ministry, to serve. Pastors, shepherds, we're called to minister the word, to serve the word. That's what I'm doing right now, serving the word. We're all called to serve. Christians are called to do two things, to witness and to serve. And in the book of Acts, it's so cool. What you see is that coming together as a combo bite. They serve. So people ask the question like, man, why are you guys living differently? You're those of the way, you little Christs. What are you doing? And that gives them an opportunity to witness. This is why we do these things, church. We're serving because there's a need, and we're serving because Jesus is King. And they say, well, why are you doing this? Because Jesus is Lord. Because there's an objective source of love. There's an objective way to life, and it's King Jesus. This is why we do trunk or treat, not just because we really love Halloween and candy. It's nothing to do with that. It gave us an opportunity to meet people in hopes to serve them and tell them about Jesus. And by the way, if you read the book of Acts, follow the lines where it says, and many more came to faith, and many more came to faith. That always is connected to ministry and witness over and over and over. So if you're sitting here and you're like, man, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian long enough to know your sermon's going long. Right? Maybe that's you, right? Okay, fine. I'm talking to you right now. Measure ministry and witness in your life. Who have you told about Jesus? Like, for all the complaints that we have about how ordinations should go, how things in the culture are off, for all the tensions we have, who have you declared Jesus to? The way, the truth, and life. Who have you served for the sake of his kingdom come, his will be done? That's the mission. That's not me. I'm not trying to light a fire under you. God already did that. You will receive power. You can stifle and ignore that, or you can lean into it, because that's who you are. You've been called as family. You've been sent. That's presence. That's power. Lastly, we need to talk about places. It says you'll be our witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. Here we want to talk about these three locations. Here, there, everywhere. Say here. Say there. Say everywhere. Okay, our missions team is wrapping around this. This is a concept that's going to help us conceptualize. What are we doing as a church? And it's kind of philosophical. It helps you think about how this works. Man, what does it mean to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria? Is Jesus saying, pack your bags, we all got to go to Jerusalem tomorrow? No. If you understand, there's an expanse of location there, right? Philosophically, you live somewhere. Right now, you're at a here, and you live somewhere else. Right now, if you want to understand what here is to you, where do you spend the vast majority of your time?
In my bed, I'm tired.
Okay, fine, that's your here. That's probably at a house or an apartment or somewhere. That's your here. All of us have a philosophical here. It's where we dwell the most. It's where we abide. It's a here. We're called to here, to minister there. You want to know, where do I witness? Where do I minister or serve? What does that look like? Go be where you're present most. God's put you present somewhere. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Hear me for a minute. Please lean into this. You think you picked your apartment. You think you picked your house because you got a really good deal. You think you picked the place you work because you've got a really good retirement package. Maybe you don't have as much control as you think you do. Maybe a loving God put you, Christian, in your neighborhood because the people in your neighborhood don't know Jesus and they're dying and they're going to be eternally separated from him. Maybe God put you at your job not so that you could build an empire of wealth and really sack your benefits for the end of your life. Maybe it's because the people you work with are dying and going to hell and someone needs to witness them. Someone needs to serve them. Maybe there's a sovereign God who loves all of us. And in the same way God's put me here to minister to you right now to declare the word, and Jimmy and Adam and Nathan, and all these people who teach in church, maybe in the same way God's put you in your house to say, or your apartment, or your dorm room, to say, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to witness and serve. Maybe your prayer this morning is, God, who do I declare to? Who do I witness to? You've put me in this school. I've got a few more months before I graduate. What do I do? What are you asking me to do? You've called me to witness. You've called me to minister. I'm a photographer. You've given me these sessions. What do you want me to do while I'm here? All of us have a here, but every Christian has two heres. Say, here, here. You have a here, but right now, say, I'm here. Where are you? Where are you at right now? What's the address? Say it really loud. Do you think that this church is here just because some founders dug a spot and picked a location and we keep maintaining it with really good financial budgeting and maintaining an old building that should have been built differently? Do you think that's the only reason we're here? Do you think that's it? Do you think we're here because we have a good financial council and we have just enough people to keep the lights on? How arrogant are we? What a Western thought. God has sustained Memorial. This church doesn't deserve to be here. You want to talk about history? We can talk about all sorts of sin that's happened in this building, in this stage, in this room. We can talk about all sorts of things. And God could have ended it. Could have said, no, Send all those people to a healthier church. We're here, Christian, memorial member. God has put you here. And if you want to draw a circle, a mile radius, you can even draw 5 yards around 500 yards around this church, right? We've been here for a reason. This is why we do things like these bags for Thorpe Gordon School. This is why we gather and we say, hey, how do we bring people here? Because God's given each of you 2 heres. One of them is your neighborhood, wherever you live. The other one is here. This is where our church is. And our church wants to go to your neighborhood. Man, hear me say this. Next year, you pick a date. You say, I want to pass out flyers on my street, and I want to have an inflatable and hot dogs, and I want to tell my neighborhood about Jesus. We will be there, man. I know where the trailer's at right now with the inflatable. We'll rent another one. We'll come do a hoop-de-doo on your neighborhood. If you want to tell your neighbors about Jesus, tell us. Let it become here for us. That's here. We got to keep rolling. That's 2 heres. We got to talk about there. There is relationally other locations, but we have a specific relationship with. Right? So Jimmy's house is a there to me because I don't live there. Right? But when I go there and other people gather, we've talked about Jesus at your house. Yes? Yeah. We go there, right? We have so many theres in our church that we have specific relationship with when we go there. A big one is downtown. We go downtown once a month to connect with people, to tell them about Jesus, to give them food, to build relationships. That's a there for us. All of you have a personal there. You go there. Maybe it's once a year I go to this location, or once a month I go to this location. I always get my hair cut at this location. That's a there for you. And you're called to go there because you have the presence of Jesus when you're there. We have 2 heres, where you live and where our church is at. But all of us have theirs. For me, an intentional there is High Rise Bakery. I pray for those people. I hang out with them, talk to them about their life. I'm in High Rise Bakery a lot. Talk about Jesus just to hang out. Plus, they have incredible fries. So good. My goodness. Ashton will make you some great fries when you go there. But I'm there. Where is it there for you? You go there. Maybe it's your algebra class. I'm only going to be there on and off. A there for memorial looks like downtown. Room at the inn. Encounter Cove has been a there for us. Dominican Republic. These people right here. Look at this picture. These people live in Dominican Republic in Las Serenas. This is just the youth group, by the way. If we got a picture of the whole church, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. This is a there for us. Dominican Republic is here for Pastor Ronnie and for Velkis, but it's there to me. But there's families in both, eternal families in Christ that come together in Jesus' name. We go there. Lastly, everywhere. Everywhere is the broader places that we don't have specific relationships with. And this is our response. You say, man, we should really minister to Israel. Well, how are we ministering for Israel? We pray for them. We bless them. Whatever that looks like, any opportunity, we bless them. We pray for them. But we're not going there. We don't have any direct relationships there. And so we pray for that. There's a lot of things to be done in Ukraine. A lot of things to be done all around the world in Jamaica. But we're not going there. We're supporting those who do go there. This right here. This is an everywhere mission. We're sending these boxes that go everywhere. We're connecting to people who actually have relationships there. This is an everywhere mission. If you want to know how you declare the gospel, how do I witness? How do I serve? This is a real broad one you can do. You want to know a more local one though? Get pretty local. This one right here. Make one of these. Bring it to church. You want to get real specific what Jesus has actually specifically called you to do? Think about where your feet are at most. Is it in your house? Is it at your school? Is it at your job? Ask the Father. He put you there for a reason. Hear me. He put you there for a reason. And the reason we push back on that and we don't believe that is because if we do, we'd actually be culpable. If my dad calls me and asks me to do something, I want to do it because I want to honor my Father. When I ask my kids to do something, they hopefully want to do it. They're learning, right? When our dog, yes, we have a dog, please don't judge us. When we teach our dog to do something, like it hopefully learns to do it because it wants to obey, because it knows that's the best life. Man, the Father has asked you to do something because the people where you're at, you're here, they need to know Jesus, and that's on us. As the band comes forward and we learn how to respond right now, there's a lot of things we could do. The first thing I want to encourage us to do is sing. We're just going to stand and sing. We're going to talk about declaring the gospel, right? We're going to sing about those songs. But I would mostly ask you to do this, church. Open your hands and think through, what does it look like for me to show up, for me to stay, for me to grow, and for me to go? Where is here for you? And maybe you start with showing up and staying. You say, man, I need to show up to Christ. I've never trusted in him. I need to finally look to Jesus and believe. Man, come down here. We tell this every Sunday, but we mean it, man. You come down here, we'll talk to you about Jesus. There's not some magic sauce that we put on you. There's not a backflip. We're not going to make you drink the Kool-Aid. We just pray with you and say, do you believe in Jesus? Because today's the day of salvation. Maybe that's where you stop. You come and say, man, I need to be real with Jesus. I need to be honest. I need to show up and stay with Jesus. Maybe some of you have never joined the church. Like, man, I'm just circling the drain. I don't want to commit because life's crazy and who knows. Dude, God put you here. I don't know how many times I'm allowed to say dude in a sermon, but I've been hitting it today. Dudes, God put you here. You're here. Why not join the church? Like, what is it? What's preventing you? We're growing in Christ together. Come in and say, man, I want to follow Jesus. That's what I want to do. I'm going to do that because God's put me here and I want to be a witness who ministers. Or maybe you just open your hand and say, I don't know. I don't know how to witness. Remember that you receive power. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Take time to stand as Nathan begins to play. I want to pray for us as we respond. Remember, church, we hit this so hard, not because we want guilt and shame from not going. That's not the point. Here's why we hit this so hard this Sunday. Here's why we take extra time to emphasize this. Because we get to have joy. The joy of the Lord is in us. How cool is it that he saved you? If you know Jesus, man, I don't deserve to have what I have in life. I don't deserve to have a marriage with kids. There's so many things I deserve that's not it. And I take joy in knowing the Father loves me. I'm loved by the Father. I'm loved by the Son. He's put his presence in me and I get to experience joy. I get to experience love. I get to be here and have an eternal family. And the reason we talk about this so hard is because there's a world who doesn't have that joy. They don't have that love. And you get to have it. So let's go. Let's go and joyfully live. To live in Christ, the way, the truth, and life. God, guide us now as we respond to you. As your Spirit moves, as we've read in your word, we want to know what it looks like to show up, to stay, to grow together, to be sanctified in the name of Jesus, and then to go, to be this family that's sent in your name, to see your kingdom come and your will be done. Teach us how to be present where we're at with the presence of your Spirit in us. Teach us to preserve that unity. I pray for those in this room that don't know you, for those who feel you guiding them, whatever decision you're moving in them, as we think about how we witness, how we minister, how we declare that Jesus is everything. Guide us now in this time. I pray against any sort of evil, any sort of demonic activity, any sort of distraction of the flesh that would keep us from being honest with you right now and taking joy in what you've given us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this time that we get to worship together. Amen. If you need to respond, we'll be down here. There'll be people around to pray.